We get the privilege to read more from the Bible, and this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 96. Psalm 96. It's a very worshipful psalm, and we'll especially look at verse 9, but at the whole psalm, and hear the word of the Lord from this portion of Holy Scripture. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. May God bless just the reading of His Word to us. Our sermon this morning will be on God-pleasing worship services, biblically speaking. And may God help us as we preach about that, also indeed to demonstrate that together as congregation of the Lord. Today, dear congregation, is the Lord's Day. And we are gathered here to worship God Almighty, the Holy One. Yes, if it's well with you and me, we have come here, haven't we, to praise the one only true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to exalt and magnify His name together as the only true God and only Savior of sinners and Lord over all. Is that now why you have come to church? To worship Him? Did you know that there is in the visible Christian church all over much debate and a lot of discussion on what is faithful Christian worship and what is not? Sadly, in all too many churches, there can be all kinds of worship battles on what to include in the services and what not to include or leave out in Christian worship. How do we know what is God-pleasing Christian worship or not? It's a good question, isn't it? And isn't it something that every true Christian should very much care about as well? That we worship the Lord as He pleases. Does Christian worship depend on us liking it? Or you and me finding it so very pleasing? Or is it to be determined by God and His word and will? Surely the latter is the case. Because we live in a time where almost anything and everything is included in Christian worship and described as Christian worship, I thought now in our little series on biblically speaking, this time to focus on worship. We have thought so far on Christian unity, biblically speaking, and Christian family, biblically speaking. Now this time we will consider Christian worship, biblically speaking. More specifically, God-pleasing worship services, biblically speaking. That's our theme for this service, and it's a theme chosen largely on the basis of Psalm 96, and then especially also verse 9. In that verse, which is found in this holy worshipful psalm, Psalm 96, we read this exhortation, Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. We'll concentrate on worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And consider, in the light of the whole psalm, at least 5 points altogether. By the way, that phrase, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, is found also in Psalm 29, verse 2, and in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. And there are other references as well in Scripture about this. Well, our first point is this, namely, God-pleasing worship services, biblically speaking, are God-exalted, God-centered worship services. In other words, in true Christian worship, biblically speaking, the focus is on God. God triune. The one only true God. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God. Lord, God, God of providence, God of creation. And God is only Savior of sinners. When we come here, each Lord's Day again, if it's well, our attention is to be drawn to the one only God, as described in our text and in the whole psalm. To see this, let's think more clearly about our text phrase, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Clearly, the text calls with longing that we, you and I, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are not just to worship anyone, but the Lord. Yes, the Lord God, as revealed in the Holy Bible, as the faithful, unchanging, almighty God in all generations. The word Lord refers literally to Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Exodus 3, verse 14, the great I am that I am. The God over all the earth, the only Savior God, who has promised to save His people from their sins in and through the long-promised Messiah. If you go through just Psalm 96, you will find at least 11 times the name of God, the Lord, is mentioned as Lord. And He is praised in this psalm, isn't He, over and over, as one who is most great and glorious and gracious and good and strong. The Lord God is different from all lifeless idols, verse 5. And He is the one who alone made heaven and earth, verse 1 and 5. He's also the one who reigns, the only one who reigns over all the earth and over all people, verse 3 and 10. He's the one who alone is judge over all, verse 11 and 13. The Lord God is the one who alone takes care of all the earth, verse 10 to 12. And He is the God who alone is full of righteousness and truth. Verse 13. Oh, worship this God as made known in a special way also in His temple. In the Old Testament with the priesthood and sacrifices. And now in the New Testament in the fulfillment of the gospel age under His word in His church as revealed in Christ the Savior. To worship and serve the Lord, congregation, means to acknowledge and exalt God triune as the one only true God, the glorious Savior God. Each day again, and every time we come here especially, we are called to praise this Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the God who has planned salvation, and who has accomplished salvation, and who applies salvation. To Him be all the praise and the glory every day. Especially too, when we gather as congregation for Christian worship in His name. God-pleasing worship services, biblically speaking, congregation, are God-exalting, God-centered services. This alone is what is most helpful to us as well. If you come to church and you hear and focus only on what we people do, or what is going on in this world, or what are our feelings, or even our troubles and our struggles, then how can we be lifted up? How can we be encouraged and strengthened and guided and helped? But when coming to church to hear and learn about the Almighty Lord God and His wondrous works and ways, who He is and His power and His glory, His grace, His mercy, His love, His truth, His promises, oh, that can give us food to feed on into the new week. That can give us help to hold on to as we go on in life's journey. That can give us direction to lead us further and power for us to persevere and to keep on keeping on. Coming to church when it's well, congregation, should not have us be people-focused, world-focused, or even problem-focused, but rather God-focused. Psalm 96 is full of God, the Lord, exalting worship. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Well, congregation, will you help that this place of worship be always and foremost a place where God exalting worship takes place. And as you come here for that reason and for that purpose, and that you encourage others so to come here as well. The purpose of worship is not first of all even what we get out of it, but it is that God the Lord is being praised and magnified as is His due. Is He the focus of our attention, especially and above all? And are we drawn to Him time and again, truly and repeatedly? That's what our text is exhorting. Oh, worship the Lord! Worship the Lord as revealed ultimately, yes, in Christ the Savior. Oh, come. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us sing praises to Him. Oh, come, let us hear Him and His Word. God-pleasing worship, biblically speaking, is God-exalting worship. Are you here for that purpose now? In Psalm 34, verse 3, David exhorts, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Is that what you desire and long for as we gather here for Christian worship today? That's the call of our text. And the sermon this morning, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Let us notice secondly, surely, God-pleasing worship is word-directed worship. Word-directed worship. As opposed to self-directed, or world-directed, or government-imposed worship. In true worship of the Lord, we are called to worship as the Lord dictates and decides we are to worship. And as how we worship. Not according to our desires and whims and ideas or popular opinion or man-pleasing wishes. In the history of the world among the heathens, false gods are worshipped in false and wicked ways. But more sadly even, in the history of the covenant people of God, and in the history of visible churches throughout the centuries, how often also God is not worshipped as He determined, but as man devises on his own. But true worship is known and seen in this manner, that it is word-directed. God-decided worship. And not that of our own making. Here we need to expand on our text when it exhorts, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." To worship God in holiness, congregation, means to worship Him in this sacred way as He calls us to worship Him. All self-made worship plans and practices are nothing but unholy worship before God. And always more offensive to Him than pleasing to Him. You can find that throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, the first two commandments. The first commandment is who we are to worship, the Lord God alone. The second commandment, very specifically, is how we are to worship Him, only as He determines, and not as we will. Secondly, here, in 1 Chronicles 16, where we find Psalm 96, along with other psalms also told about, in the context of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, we learn more about what is meant by worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know that story about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And in 1 Chronicles 16, it was the second time David attempted this. And David did it as God said that time. And it caused him to burst out all the joy of worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You may remember the whole story told in 2 Samuel 6. How David's first attempt failed miserably, with Uzzah dying in the process even, when the ark was carried on a cart to Jerusalem instead of carried by the priests as the Lord had said the ark should always be carried. Even as sincere as David may have been with the first time he brought the ark to the covenant, ark of the covenant to Jerusalem, it was not pleasing to the Lord because it was not done in the way the Lord said it should be done. Congregation, just having sincere feelings of worship doesn't make for God-pleasing worship. No, the worship must be as God ordained and instructed in His Word. So also when David brought the Ark of the Covenant the second time, yes, with the priest carrying the Ark, transporting the Ark that way, that was truly God-pleasing worship. And David and the Israelites saw that, and they were filled with joy, and they worshipped the Lord in the beauty of holiness as they brought that Ark in God's way to Jerusalem. Well, congregation, do you and I care about having worship services that are faithful to God's Word? As a church, this is something we do care about. And we desire always to practice, don't we? God-directed worship. In our churches, the principle we follow, along with quite a few others, is the so-called regulative principle of worship, which affirms our worship services should only include what God directs in worship as taught and shown in His Word, also in the New Testament. With the regulative principle, when it's followed, as best as we seek to do, we don't include in worship what God forbids in worship. We don't even include in worship what God's Word is silent about. We only try to include what God's Word specifically calls for in worship, as also shown in the New Testament church. So our worship services are very simple. In line with the Word, and dependent on God, especially God, the Holy Spirit, to bless us time and time again. Yes, through the ministry of His Word. In this regard, listen to the following quote from an article entitled Worship by the Word, which you find in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible, if you have one, right by the section of 1 Chronicles 16. It's a little article there. I don't know who wrote it, but it's very good. And it says this, quote, just quoting one paragraph. History shows that the church under both testaments has been prone to corrupt the true worship of God with human innovations, to offer formal worship to God while withholding the love of the heart, or else to neglect the true worship, turning aside to idol gods that are no gods, or taking up practices that have no warrant or basis in Scripture. Recent decades, goes on this little paragraph, have seen the eruption of worship wars in many churches, pitting traditionalists against innovators, and innovators against traditionalists. And many people feel free to do as they please. Errors and abuses will abound until we all agree to test all things by the Word of God. And then 1 Timothy 5:21 is cited, and that verse reads, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Well, while having such simple word-directed services, also here, with no bells and whistles, nor candles or choirs, or so much else that we might be able to think of doing, what reasons for us, congregation, to pray, to stay humbly faithful in this way? And humbly and heartily to pray God triune to bless us much in this way. We should never take for granted word-directed worship. And let's beware of having only a form of such worship without knowing the power thereof. A good safeguard against false worship is to read the many examples in the Bible of people who devise their own way of worship of God and bringing God's wrath upon them for it. Can you think of some? Think of Cain. Think of Saul. Think of Jeroboam. Think of Uzziah. Think of Ahaz. Think of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Among them all. Oh, that God, the Holy Spirit congregation, may bless us in our worship services and in every part of the service, each service again, truly visiting with us. I heard an expression this week. The Holy Spirit was thick in the air among us. Do we know that? In the ministry of the Word, in worship services, in Word-directed, Word-based, God-exalting worship, do we pray for that? Do you pray for this on a regular basis? Shouldn't we pray this regularly? And beware both of dead orthodoxy as well as a prideful, arrogant spirit in worship. The Lord calls us, as Jesus says in John 4, to worship the Lord God in spirit and truth, meaning to worship Him wholeheartedly and faithfully. Well, is that the way you want to worship? Is that the way you pray to worship and come here for? To worship God. Here, let's come to a third mark of God-pleasing worship. Biblically speaking, God-pleasing worship is not only God-exalting worship and Word-directed worship, but also next, it's humble-hearty worship. You might say Spirit-blessed worship. Humble-hearty worship. Always humble-hearty worship. Here again, think of our main text, Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Just the word worship, you know what that means literally? It means literally bowing down before God in humility. Should we not always, dear congregation, know and confess God as the most holy, majestic, great and glorious God, and ourselves as just creatures of the dust, and indeed as sinful human beings who are by nature rebels before God, deserving only His judgment and condemnation left to ourselves? I ask you, isn't there always reason, every time you come for worship, to bow humbly before the Lord, if not always in our posture, then certainly in our minds and hearts? At the Bonisa mission evening this past Wednesday, there was a picture shown of a Muslim community in a certain area of China, where you saw them before a mosque. You saw a huge crowd of adult men, side by side, row after row after row, all on their knees with their faces to the ground in the posture of humility and worship, and that before a false and non-existent idol god of man's own making. And as the speaker that evening said, how terribly sad and tragic that is, and to see it, how lamentable, really. But think now of ourselves. Do we, you and I, do we live daily in humble, hearty worship before the great and glorious God? And on the Lord's days, do we look forward to humble, hearty worship of God in His house with His people? Isn't it always right to come to church with holy reverence and humble respect before Him and His Word? Another picture shown last Wednesday was from another section of China where a large community of Buddhists live. And the picture was shown of a Buddhist temple where Buddhist scriptures, which are just really a collection of human ramblings about nothing true or substantial, but how these Buddhists, especially those getting older, and knowing that death was approaching, how they take care and take pains to walk around and around those Buddhist temples regularly and often with the Buddhist false teachings inside those temples, and they do it for the hope of maybe gaining thereby a better life in the new world, a better reincarnation after death. It's all hopeless, blind mysticism. It's all pathetic works religion from all false teachers and all false religions of man's own making. But congregation, you know, don't you? We, when we come to worship here, we worship the one only true God. The Christian faith is based on the living word of the living God, the God who speaks only truth and righteousness, and who comes with a gospel full of hope and salvation, a gospel of free mercy for Jesus' sake alone, even for the chief of sinners who trusts and follows Him. I ask you, do we have a great regard for the Word of God as different from all man's writings? And for the gospel of Jesus Christ, do we esteem that word and tremble before it, praying truly to understand it, truly to believe it, and to live it, and to die by it? You know, in Isaiah 66 verse 2, the Lord says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word." Do you tremble before God's word? Seeing it's so precious, so pure, from so great a God. When it says in verse 9, fear before Him, the word fear is literally tremble or quake before Him. Not tremble and quake in hopeless dread, no, but in humble respect and regard for God and all He has to teach us in His Word. Not only is that God so great, but His Word is so precious, so wonderful. It gives reason to quake, to tremble. In Isaiah 66 verse 5, we read the encouraging exhortation from God to His people saying, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word." And then a word of encouragement and comfort is given. Do you and I know and show a trembling before God and His majesty? Do we have a respect, a humble respect and holy regard for His Word, demonstrating utmost valuing and prizing of His Word and His worship? Do you agree with me? Hardly can it be a good sign when we are casual and careless, flippant and irreverent, thankless and discontent, irregular and indifferent in worship. Under God's holy word, and based on God's word, and filled with God's word. Oh, when it's well with us, beloved, in worship, when we worship humbly and heartily, that's what we do. We worship humbly and heartily, and we do so seeking to be engaged in the worship, involved in the worship, and so thankful for the privilege of worship, and knowing ourselves so undeserving to be ministered to by the living God and His wonderful gospel. Then we realize too, what a responsibility we have, being given this great privilege of worshiping God. And we know what the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Well, this is all to say, congregation, Christian worship in spirit and truth is no light matter. It's not something you do thoughtlessly. It's not something to be mindless and heartless about or careless about, but something that we take most seriously each time again. Something we look forward to, something we pray about in anticipation, and we pray about even during worship, and we ask that we don't offend God in worship, that we honor Him, and that He be praised, and that we be blessed in His gospel way. Well, is that how you worship? Are you in church now, here this morning, as one whom is very conscientious how great worship is in the Lord's house? The Lord knows what is living in your mind and heart even now, as we are here together in Christian worship. He can see whether you're engaged or not. As you hear this text in the light of the whole of Psalm 96 and our subject, God-pleasing worship, biblically speaking, is your worship right now God-pleasing by God's grace and Spirit? That's the call of our text, surely, isn't it? Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. What makes for ultimate God-pleasing worship is very much also our next point. Namely, that it is fourthly, Christ-focused worship. Christ-focused. How does our text speak of and promote Christ-focused worship? Yes, even from within this Old Testament, Psalm 96. Well, here let's look closer to more words in our text. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Think of this call to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Normally, isn't it true? As sinners in ourselves, the holiness of God should stare the daylights out of us. As sinners in ourselves, the holiness of God is that which only always condemns us. Yes, being fallen sinners, guilty sinners. And by nature in so many ways, an unholy people before the most holy God. Why, you know, don't you, even in our best activities, we can only bring an unholy, sinful worship before the Lord on our own. But you see, the text says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that refers not just to the beauty of God's good way and as He directs, but it refers ultimately in the beauty of the gospel of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah Savior. Here, think of it. Has not God ordained a way? The most holy God, hasn't He ordained and accomplished a way? We're sinners, guilty, defiled sinners like us, like you, like me, might yet be reconciled with the holy, righteous God and appear clean and pure in His sight. Yes, in and through the finished work of Christ the Savior. And His once-for-all sacrifice for sins as offered up on the cross of Calvary. The whole Bible tells us this gospel message, how God has made a way where we may rejoice in the holiness of God. For at the center of the holiness is Christ and Him crucified and risen again as the one and only Savior of sinners. Trusting that Savior, congregation, you and I, we can and may worship the Lord with delight in the beauty of holiness. God's holiness doesn't need to condemn us when we are in Christ. God's holiness is beautiful as revealed in Christ and Him crucified, because it tells of all His attributes altogether revealed in their greatest glory and splendor in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Come to accomplish full and free redemption of His people for His own name's sake. Ah, not one of God's characteristics is laid aside, sinners like us to save. And in fact, all His characteristics, all His attributes, which can be reflected as all His holiness, is exercised in fullest infinite measure with the salvation of each and every sinner, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And already in the Old Testament, sacrificial system, foreshadowing the full coming of Christ and His saving work, this was revealed as the beauty of holiness. And in the Ark of the Covenant, which David would bring to Jerusalem, that's a type, that's a picture of the Christ, really, in the Old Testament. Well, we have evidence in the Psalm itself. The beauty of holiness is revealed in the Gospel. Notice verse 6. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Yes, in the Old Testament temple. With the sacrifices there and the priesthood pointing to the Christ. And verse 2 speaks of, notice, showing forth the Lord's salvation. His deliverance for His people. As shown nowhere else and never so clearly as in His house. Yes, in the Old Testament temple services, pointing always ahead to the promised Messiah. And now in the New Testament church services, pointing always back to Christ and Him crucified. The Savior come to save His people from their sins. Congregation, what God commands, He also gives for as many as look to Him and pray, Lord, help me, let me live as Psalm 96 verse 9 calls for, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness through the promised Messiah. the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I may come. We have a Savior who can present us in holiness, in perfection, through Christ's finished work. All who are repenting of sin and trusting Him, following after Him, we may and we can worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do you understand this too? And do you believe and confess this as well? With all our unholiness, every week again we may come to the temple of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, and come under the blood of Christ, where the holiness of God is most fully revealed, and we may be washed and made clean and holy again and again. How wonderful this is. There's 100% deliverance and holy salvation for us, unholy people in ourselves, through Christ the Lord. And so you are invited to come and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, looking to Him, trusting Him. You cannot worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness apart from Christ. Never. But in union with Him, in trusting Him, in repenting of sin and believing in Him, you may worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we may serve Him in the beauty of holiness. You know what? The gospel message is that there is endless beauty of holiness found for us in and through Christ the Savior. Yes, even for sinners like you and like me. And notice with me again how wonderfully the Scriptures fit together here. For what do we read in Zechariah 9:17? Speaking of the Savior who would come riding on a colt into Jerusalem to give His life a ransom for many. It says there in the last verse of Zechariah 9 about the Savior, how great is His goodness and how great is His beauty. His beauty. Along the same line, think of Isaiah 53 verse 2, a verse in reference again to the suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what Isaiah prophesied by the Spirit of God even centuries before it happened. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. Oh, think of this for the same congregation. Let's never forget it. Namely, that when Jesus came and He took upon Himself the curse and the punishment of sin on sinners' behalf, how He suffered and what anguish and torment He endured as He suffered in the sinner's place. All the punishment and wretchedness of man's unholiness, that people like us might live in the beauty of holiness. His holiness. Do you see how rich this gospel is? Should this not always move us to the core of our being in the way of true repentance and faith and love before this Lord God, Savior of sinners? And isn't it most stirring indeed? The gospel call in and through this Savior. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. How wonderful when in Christian worship services, time and time again, in different ways and in different degrees, you and I become ever so small before the Lord. And the Lord, as revealed in Christ and His Word, becomes ever so great and splendid and beautiful. Praise God when this may be your and my experience under the Holy Spirit's blessing of His Word to us and in us. I can't help think here of the words of a famous song which says, beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I've loved Thee, truly I've served Thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forevermore, be Thine. And saying that brings us to our last point. For as brought out very clearly also in this psalm, God-pleasing worship, biblically speaking, is also always praise-promoting worship. Praise-promoting. Does it not come out in the psalm, in many a verse even? The whole psalm tells how great God is and greatly to be praised. And it gives the earnest gospel call, even from the Old Testament perspective, to all the nations and peoples of the world to bow down to this one only true God and to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Verse 8. It's a psalm full of praise in view too of the seriousness of this all. For the Lord is the judge of all peoples. And to meet Him in the last judgment, still unreconciled to God, yet unsaved and unrepentant, still in our unholiness, will mean surely and justly to be condemned forever under God's righteous judgment and to be banished by Him forever. Well, will anyone here this morning live and die ignoring and despising the call of Psalm 96, even just the earnest, well-meant exhortation of Psalm 96, verse 9? To worship the Lord in God-pleasing worship means taking seriously all God teaches us in His gospel word and owning it, not just for ourselves by God's grace, but by His Spirit, but seeking also that others might do so as well, and seeking to make known that word to others. Doesn't this psalm call out to all the earth twice? Verse 1 and 9. Two times the call is made to declare and say to the heathens. Verse 3 and 10. That the Lord, He is God. He is the most wonderful in all His works and ways. God-pleasing worship, congregation, biblically speaking, is worship that promotes praise to God and that empowers and prompts us by the Holy Spirit to give and live in such praise to God while we live. In other words, God-pleasing worship doesn't leave us untouched or unmoved or uninterested or indifferent. No! But then in worship, we have met with the living God. We have met with the Savior God. We have heard from Him. We have been instructed by Him. We have been blessed by Him. And being so called and favored and prospered under His gospel word, we just cannot keep it to ourselves, can we? No, but we seek to be a light to others as God helps us and gives us opportunity. Does this find an echo in your mind and heart? I ask you, in Jesus' name. Isn't this what makes Sundays also such a special day for God's people? Because yes, in God's house, under His word, and among His people, when God blesses us, and we bring Him, by His grace, God-pleasing worship, don't we then get fed and blessed so much ourselves? Don't we get nourished and equipped and strengthened and yes, desirous to go on ever living in dependence on the Lord and in devotion to the Lord and in service to His praise as His witnesses in this still sinful and perishing world? You know, the missionary zeal that Psalm 96 reflects, even from an Old Testament perspective, is so moving. And truly, if we worship God in the beauty of holiness, thinking now of our New Testament, full gospel age, won't we reflect the same desire and mission? Even all the more. Yes, that more and more may come to hear about the one only true God and the only Savior God as made known in Jesus Christ. Oh, that our unholy world, so caught up in the grip and misery of sin, might come to know Him, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came to seek and to save the lost, and who saved sinners freely, like us, sinners like us, that we might live in the beauty of holiness. Don't you find too? What can be sadder when people have no interest in the gospel way, or just turn from it, even when having been raised under it? For that means to perish in their sins, except they yet repent before it's forever too late. Are you and I living with daily care and prayer to be witnesses of the gospel as God gives us opportunity in word and deed? Should we not observe too yet from Psalm 96 how His worship is something not boring, but something joyful? The psalm reflects so much joy in God's praise. Notice that. The opening verses speak three times of singing to God's glory. And verses 10 to 12 tells of rejoicing and gladness and being joyful under the Lord's care and keeping. And isn't this same to be reflected by God's people? Our main verse, Psalm 96 verse 9, doesn't say, "Oh, worship the Lord in the duty of holiness." No, but in the beauty of holiness, suggesting nothing could be more delightful and fulfilling and enriching and blessed for us or for anyone to seek and serve the Lord in spirit and truth and to live and die living and worshipping Him in God-pleasing worship, biblically speaking. And just think too of the promise for the future of God's people. Oh, here in this life, and some of you know it very well, there are many trials, many burdens, sometimes overwhelming, and you hardly can keep on. But you know, the Lord promises, one day you will worship Him in eternity, in perfect beauty, in endless holiness, in the very presence of God, world without end. Even with all the disappointments and all the struggles and trials here still because of sin within us and around us, what is a true believer's hope and comfort and future prospect? Oh, one day soon you will see the King in all His beauty as He is in all His holiness, and so shall you be as His people. Isaiah 33:17 declares, thus to God's people living in the beauty of holiness, your eyes shall see the King in His beauty. You shall behold the Lamb that is afar off. This is God's promise, congregation, for His people, seeking and serving here now, still by His grace and Spirit, to live always worshipping and serving the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, in conclusion, dear congregation belonging to Christ, God-pleasing worship, biblically speaking, is worship ever God-exalting, Word-directed, humble and hearty, Christ-focused, and praise-promoting. Is this the kind of worship we, you and I, demonstrate by God's grace and Spirit? And that you love to attend and participate and experience and exercise and promote time and time again. Oh, may the Lord bless us so and make us a blessing to each other and to many more around us in the generations following also. Even as Psalm 96 shows us, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Yes, thus says the Lord to whoever has ears to hear. Are you listening? Amen.